We are thrilled this morning to have a gentleman that was with us just a month ago, but we appreciate so much the ministry and the message and the man. I didn't intend to alliterate all that. It just came out. John Stroop, we're thankful to have John with us today. And if you've heard his testimony, you know that he is a trophy of God's grace, but he's not the only one. We are all trophies of God's grace. 47 years ago this week, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was a trophy of his grace then, and I remain one to this day. And so we are thankful for the grace of God at work in our lives, and we're thankful for the grace of God at work in Brother John's life. John, you come and preach God's word. Welcome him this morning, folks.
Good morning. What a pleasure it is to be here. I have not slept. I'm a Jeff City guy, and I feel like I'm rolling into Decapolis, and I'm the man who was in the tombs. The word Decapolis really means 10 cities. It's not a city, it's a region. And I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Mark 5. I'm not going to preach that. I'm just going to tell you this. I feel like I should. But I was the man in the tombs. I was untamed. I couldn't be tamed, not even with chains. My friends had given up on me. But Jesus Christ came through a storm to get to me. And he freed me. And that man in the tombs wanted to get in the boat with Jesus. And the society said, I'm more interested in our money and our livestock than we are one changed life and the power of God. Jesus, leave. So as he got on the boat, that man wanted to follow him. And he said, no. I want you to go back to your hometown. I want you to go back to that area you're from, and I want you to preach. And he was a preacher. God called him, and I feel like that guy today. I really do, and I'm very grateful. And I'm not taking this lightly. This week, I'm prayed up. My wife and I are prayed up. We've been crying in tears, liquid prayer this morning for this revival. So thank you, brother, for the opportunity. The title of the message is a question. Are you guilty of being a Christian? Are you guilty of being a Christian? Acts chapter 4. Let's stand, honor God's word. Verse 13. The word of God says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were highly educated, highly trained men. It's not what it says. See, this is what gave me my life to Jesus, reading this stuff. They were uneducated and they were untrained men, and they marveled. They marveled. What makes a Pharisee marvel? And they realized that they'd been with Jesus. And seeing the man who'd been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them, the apostles Peter and John, to go out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves. What should we do to these men? Indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. Everybody's seen it. No one can deny it. Verse 17. But so that it spreads no further to the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on no one will ever speak in the name of Jesus. We'll scare it out of them. Verse 18. So they called them back. They commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, we won't shut up. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, since you're such a good judge, you judge. Judge that. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of all the people, since all the people glorified God for what had been done. For the man who was over 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. Let's sit down and pray together. Father, We thank you, Lord, today that your word is alive. I pray this morning, God, that you will raise dead things to life. There's some church members in this building, Lord God, that need to be saved. And there's some men and women that walked in this place today just to see if John Stroop is really here. This wretched man that they used to know. There's people in this place, God, that are just living a boring, dry Christian life that need to get in on the adventure of Christianity. I just ask, God, that you would do what no man could do today. I pray that these men and women would leave this place with a spirit of refreshing from God, and they would not say, what a good preacher, but they would say, oh, what a good God. Would you do something special that lasts longer from the pew to the parking lot in this place today? In Jesus' name, amen. The question, I like to ask questions because questions make you think. So here's a question. What are you alive to today? What did the book of Philippians say? What did Paul say? To live is Christ. To die is gain. Imagine that you as a Christian or as a person was followed by an investigator. I've had that happen, amen. And they followed you for 7 24-hour days. They went inside your house. They bugged your home. They put cameras up at your home. They got in on your internet, on your website, everything. They interviewed your coworkers. They interviewed your schoolmates. And at the end of that 7-day week, they had to come up with an answer. Are you guilty of being a Christian? Is there enough evidence or fruit in your life to say that you know Jesus Christ today? John, 1 John is a book all about assurance, and in that book, it's a series of tests so you can know that you're saved, just so you know. You can read that book. What if? Well, in order to know if someone's guilty of something, you have to have something to compare it to. So what would we compare your life to? How would we know what a Christian is? How would we know what a Christian looks like and behaves like? How would we know? In my personal opinion, I believe we would have to go back to the very first Christians. We'd have to examine the early church. We would have to look at these men and these women and how they live their lives. Normal Christianity seems radical to the world we live in. But it's not radical. You say, man, them guys are radical. We've had people call us cults. We've got 9 men in our program from Jefferson City, Missouri as an alternative to prison today. And a lot of times we've had people follow us from different states to enter our program to learn how to follow Christ and be disciples of Jesus Christ. And they say, you're joining a cult. When you go there, you don't stay the same. Things change in your life. People call us extremists. I say, thank you very much. Praise God. What a compliment to be extreme for Jesus Christ. But it's not extreme. It's not radical. It's biblical. It's just biblical Christianity. Here we have a trial. It's a trial. They're judging these people. They have Peter, and they have John, and they have a man. There's 3 of them. Peter, John, and a man who'd been lame for 40 years. And you've got these crusty, dusty, religious people with no power from God looking at these men. They're examining them. They're worked up. They arrested Peter and John, and now they're trying to figure out what to do with them because they won't shut up. They won't stop sharing Jesus. No threat, no prison cell. No cross, no crucifixion, no threats of death, no persecution will stop them from sharing Jesus Christ. I wonder what would happen in this community if we wouldn't shut up about Jesus. I wonder what would happen at your workplace and at our schools and in our communities if everywhere we went, we would be bold to share our testimonies and talk about how good Jesus Christ is with everyone we come in contact with. I wonder what would happen if we wouldn't shut up about Jesus. History explains that Jesus was put to death as a criminal by these very people. They had the influence to put Peter and John to death as well. Many of the Jews that were yelling, crucify Jesus, were yelling, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter was preaching. Thousands were being saved. People were coming to know Jesus Christ, and these religious people were upset about it. They were mad because the power of God had come, and Jesus Christ was being glorified. If I was on a trial today, I wonder if I would be guilty of being a Christian. I wonder if you would be guilty of being a Christian. Imagine Jesus Christ got hung on the cross at the hands of these people, and your life is at stake. I wish I could have been there. The council sends out Peter and John, the man who is 40 years lame. Whether he was there or not, we don't know. They sent him out as a custom. They discussed the evidence. But today, me and you can take a sneak peek inside of this council. The high priest was there. Cephas was there. His family was there. The Sadducees were there. The rulers of Israel were there. And I believe, in my personal opinion, who someone else was there, very special at this time, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. I believe he was part of this council. And the man who was 40 years lame, I believe he was sitting there. And they push Peter and James outside of the council, and they start to say, "What are we going to do to stop these people?" Everybody's seen the power of God. Everybody knows what happened. A notable miracle's been done. People are being changed. What must we do? How can we stop them from sharing Jesus? Here's the first thing I see. If you're guilty of being a Christian, your life has been changed. If you're guilty of being a Christian, your life has been changed. What makes a religious Pharisee without the Spirit of God or the power of God marvel? It says they marveled. What's marvel mean? It was blown away. Their hair was blown back. They were amazed. They marveled. What makes somebody like that marvel? What makes them blown away? Look what it says in verse 13. They were uneducated. What's that word mean, uneducated? It means without letters. Illiterate. They had not been to school with us. These men weren't raised and cut from the same cloth. They were untrained. What's untrained mean? Common. Just common people. What in the world is going on? They were untrained and they were common, but they were left in a state of wonder and amazement. Why? Because they realized they'd been with Jesus. Something's different. They kind of looked like those kids at the chapel service in my first year of Bible Baptist College when I entered Bible school. They looked at me like, "Whose dad is that in chapel today?" Nobody's dad. I'm a college student. Welcome. Nice to meet you. Amen. They marveled. Why would they marvel at these people? I'm going to tell you why. Everything. It has everything to do with my sermon, because this is it. Fishermen stayed fishermen. These people like this didn't change. How is this fisherman, this Galilean, this hillbilly changed? How is the power of God on this man? He's just a fisherman. He's just a hillbilly. He's a common person. He should stay a common person. But they were not common anymore. What happened to them? Did they join a class on how to be a better you? Did they take 12 steps? Did they read Joel Osteen's new book, Every Day's a Friday? How did these men change? What made them change? Because these people weren't common anymore because they've been with Jesus. Listen, drug addicts stay drug addicts, criminals stay criminals, knuckleheads stay knuckleheads unless they have been with Jesus. But I'm telling you this morning, I'll have all church all by myself. Jesus Christ can raise dead things to life. Prostitutes can become Sunday school teachers. Drug dealers can become evangelists. Car thieves make great van drivers. Did you know that? For your church. When they've been with Jesus. Either Jesus Christ is still in to change his lives, or we don't, or he's not. Either you believe that today or you don't. Listen, Jesus Christ is still alive. He raised me to life. I'm alive. I'm saved. I got saved, just like that gentleman. Woo! I never want to get over the fact that Jesus Christ saved me and loved me and could still raise dead things to life.
Is there evidence in your life, church member, that you've been with Jesus? Are you guilty? You say, I've always been the same. I've been saved since I was 2 and a half. That's like saying I got run over by a Mack truck and I don't remember it ever happening and I've never was changed from it. When you come out into the contact with a powerful God, you will never be the same. Life change happens. I'm reminded of a man named Mike Estelle. Mike Estelle's mom called me. She said, my son's in Webster County Jail and he needs help. He's going to get out and he can't come home. He's stolen everything. He's a four-time meth cook. He's been to prison over and over again. He doesn't change. And he can't come home. He seems serious, but his stepdad won't let him come home. Some of your homes are like that right now. I said, tell him to get to the homeless shelter in Springfield. I'll meet him there. 35 minutes away. He doesn't have a car and he doesn't have a phone. I said, if there's a bag of dope waiting on him, he'd get there. He'll get there if he's serious. She called me back. She said, he found a ride. He's on his way. I went to the homeless shelter to meet this man, and while I was waiting on him, his stepdad called. And he began to ridicule him. He's a liar. He's a thief. He'll steal from you. Don't trust him. Don't let him in your house. Don't let him in your program. He's a manipulate you. He'll manipulate you. He'll steal the gold spilling out of your teeth while you're asleep at night if you let him. And the more he got to talking about Mike, the more I said, I like this guy. He's an underdog. I want to help this guy out. And so I met Mike at the homeless shelter, and he looked like a wet turkey. He was scared. So I took him to Sonic and bought him a double cheeseburger, a chocolate shake, and an extra big fry, and I gave him a commentary by Warren Wiersbe on the book of John. And I said, let's walk one step at a time. And guess what happened? He entered our year-long discipleship program. Little bumps in the road, but Mike soon rose all the way to the top. Mike Estelle was called by God. Mike entered he entered Bible College, BBC, Bible Baptist College in Springfield, Missouri. Mike started making such an impact on the students at Bible Baptist College, the president of Bible Baptist College pulled over on Mike and he said, listen, you are making such an impact on our students. I want to get you here all the time on my campus. I will give you a free dorm if you mow the grass once, work one day in the landscape for me a week. Mike Estelle moved on to Bible Baptist College campus. He's there full time. Last May, he graduated Bible Baptist College with a minor in counseling and a degree in Bible. He's got custody of his son. His life has been forever changed. He's been clean almost 8 years of his life. What happened to him? He's been with Jesus. People like Mike Estelle don't change. Have you been changed? Is there evidence in your life? Today can be the day for you. You say, I've been in church my whole life. Church and church members need to be saved too. Today could be the day to where you meet with a powerful, powerful God. Exhibit 2. You'll be dangerous to religious people when you've been with Jesus. You will be dangerous to religious people. When I meditate on this scripture, I begin to change the way I pray. I don't say, God, make me safe and keep me protected. I say, God, make me dangerous with the Bible. Make me somebody who gets so close to Jesus Christ that I believe what the Word of God says and I actually begin to walk that out by faith. Make me dangerous with the Bible, not in a bad way, but a good way. Help me shake the gates of hell with my life. I challenge you, church member, to fall so in love with Jesus and walk so close to God that when somebody who does not have the power of God and all they know is a bunch of rules and regulations and they get close to you, you will make them marvel. You will make them nervous. Yesterday, 10 a.m., we went door knocking to launch our Freeway South campus, part of a local church in Nixa. And we had our men and women from our men from our men's houses join us. And I had 9 guys from Jefferson City, Missouri, with 3,000 invites. And we flooded the city of Nixa. And I walked the streets of the city of Nixa, Missouri, with a man from Springfield, Missouri, that we got out of jail less than a week ago. Two of them. less than a week ago, they've been out of jail, and one of the guys I use drugs with, and we are prayer walking the city of Nixa and hanging door invites and knocking on doors and praying over houses. And as we're walking, I looked at him and I said, "Ain't this cool, man? Can you believe we're actually doing this together? It's an adventure when you know the Lord. Praise God." We make religious people answer the door, and they didn't want nothing to do with us. "What are you tattoo guys doing at my door on Saturday, knocking on the door, inviting me to church? What's going on? You got tattoos. You're not dressed like a Mormon. You can't come to my door." They got nervous. I remember when I met Brother Eddie Bumpers. We started Freeway Ministries at Broadway Baptist Church as a ministry of that church. Rick Lechner and Mike A. and I, three friends, I met at a coffee shop. We got together and we went to Brother Eddie Bumpers, and I was real rough. I'd been out of prison less than a year. And we said, "We got this vision. We want to run after people most run from. We want to evangelize the probation and parole office and the drug court building, and we want to go to the honey holes where nobody else is fishing, and we want to reach people who would never shadow the doors of a church and get them to come in. But guess what? They're going to smell. They may be drunk when they come. They may smoke out on your church parking lot. They may wear a hat in the building. Oh no! They don't know your church rules. They say, 'Why are you smoking in a parking lot?' They may need a cigarette before they come inside because they think the building's going to collapse on them when they walk through the door." I said, "They're going to shake your place up." He said, "My church needs shook up. There's three vans. Go get them. There's a building in the back. You can use it." We outgrew our first building our first night. He said, "If you ever outgrow that building, we'll try to get you another one." I called him the next day. I said, "We outgrew it by 10 people. First day I rolled into Broadway Baptist Church, I used to have a big purple van. It said, 'Property of Ozark Assemblies of God' on it in gold letters. I don't know how to get letters off of vans. I'm not very mechanical or building stuff or anything like that. And so I just left them on there. I used to take that van and I'd pick homeless people up. That was my ministry. Me and my son Keith, when he was 3 and a half, we started a van ministry. We'd pick people homeless up and take them to church with us. We'd go to the shelters and I would be like the bass fisherman with the trophy catch. I would pack them people so much in there, they would have to confront me and say, 'You're gonna go to jail if they pull you over. There's too many people in that van.'" And can you imagine rolling into a Southern Baptist conservative church with a tattooed preacher and 20 homeless men in a purple van with gold letters that says Ozark Assemblies of God on Sunday morning? How did they look at us? Probably like those people looked at Peter and John. They marveled. We made them nervous. We didn't know anything about religion. Let a guy to the Lord that was a gang member, shot 6 times, pinned in buildings with a car, in and out of prison his whole entire life, never had a job. Led him to the Lord at a Bible study, took him to church right to a prayer meeting. After we got him praying in a Baptist church, he stood up and said, "What religion are we anyway?" All he knew was Jesus. I'm going to make somebody mad. I'm going to tell you this. Don't ever let your Christianity be about how you dress or what kind of Bible you read. We fight over Bible versions, and other countries are tearing pages out because they don't have it. Let your Christianity be about Jesus. Don't you want something real? Aren't you tired of playing church? Stand up, sit down. I want the power of God. I want to be a part of something eternal. It's not going to happen if you just sit there in your seat. When God's Holy Ghost convicts you, you need to respond to it. I want to be so close to Jesus, I make religious people nervous. Jesus was put to death by religious people. Don't forget that. Who said they knew God. My last point is this. They were bold. Life change is evidence that you've been with Jesus. Has your life been changed? you will make religious people nervous. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about people, maybe some Christians, that are all about rules and not about relationship. Bold. The only box God is in today is in the Bible. Don't put him in a box. He'll make you bold. Look at these men. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness, the first thing they saw, the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived. They were uneducated, untrained men, and they marveled. They realized these guys have been with Jesus. What made them come to the conclusion that they were bold? Peter and John were standing in the very presence of the men who had the power to have them killed. Peter and John were standing in the presence of the very men who had put Jesus on the cross, had him crucified. These people had influence. Look what verse 8 and 12 says. This is what made them realize they were bold. Verse 8, chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and people of Israel, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man's been healed, let it be known to all you and the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," look what he said, "who you crucified, he is the Messiah, I won't shut up, and you killed him. Who God raised from the dead," he did raise from the dead, "by him this man is standing before you well, and Jesus the stone that was rejected by you builders," he's using Old Testament prophecy, "which has become the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, there is no other name under heaven by which must be given that we must be saved." Imagine the boldness of Peter standing up to these men, letting them know, "You crucified the Messiah. Kill me if you want. I won't shut up. There's no other way to be saved besides Jesus. I won't shut up. Right now, I'm standing before you today to testify of the power of God, and I won't shut up. I was a man who lived in this city and walked these streets and was chased by the fugitive task force and shot in the face with percussion grenades, maced, had my hands broke in handcuffs, and I probably deserved every bit of it. But at the end of the day, I had no hope. My worldview was twisted. I was raised that authority was, that the good was evil and evil was good, and there was no hope for me. But inside of an old dirty prison cell in Fulton, Missouri, after 30 years of drug addiction, needle addiction, and crime, I found out that Jesus Christ calls people like me by name. God gave me faith to believe in a risen Savior and called me. I got on my face and I said, "God, use me like the drugs used me and give me a purpose." And he healed me and I've been clean 11 years. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't go to the bar. I don't commit crime. God healed me and saved me and raised me up. And the last time I was here, I had the sheriff kiss me on the face. I thought, "Praise God, you're so cool, Lord." The second time a cop kissed me, I thought, "Man, I'm going back to my hometown. I'm scared. I'm nervous. God, make me bold." What an icebreaker. Praise the Lord. God will make you bold. Christianity is alive. It's still alive. Don't let technology and wisdom from men and the opinion of society to make you forget the power of God and that he is still alive. It may knock you off your feet, but it'll never knock God off the throne. He's still alive. In 2000, I don't know what it was, hon. What was it, 2012. I had a guy come through the door of Freeway Ministries. He was facing life. He got sober, but he didn't get Jesus. His mom got saved, and she would invite him to come, and she'd come, and he'd come, and she'd say, "He's coming." Like, I'm going to change my message because he's coming, you know. He's coming, preach this way. And I preach the gospel, full 100%, the whole counsel of God. She'd wait for me in the foyer. She'd have her arms crossed. She'd say, "You did it this time." He said, "He's never coming back." I said, "Lady, God can hit a moving target. He can run, but he can't hide. He'd come back again. My son's coming today." I'd preach the same message. She'd be standing in the foyer with her arms crossed. "You did it this time." Saturday before Easter, he gave his life to Jesus. He wanted to serve. I said, "You can't serve. You've been living with this woman you're not married to for 7 years. You got to marry her." He's going to trial. He said, "What do I do?" I said, "Move out. Let her have everything. Who cares? Be obedient." He moved out. She left him because he wouldn't have sex with her anymore. This gentleman became one of the biggest, most on-fire men of God I've ever met. He was driving our vans. He was discipling our men. He was testifying in every Sunday school class in all of our partner churches, telling them how good God was. I went to trial with this guy. Stood up next to him. Told the judge what I thought about him. The judge said, "I think you got your pastor fooled. I'm giving you 22 and a half years with an 85%. He was guilty. He did it. He went to prison. He's in Licking. Maximum security prison. When I get done preaching a sermon, you know what I do? I fold it up and I put it in an envelope. I give it to my wife. She puts it in an envelope. She sends them to Davey. He gets my letters in prison. He opens them up and he preaches them to the prisoners. He's bold. Didn't stop him. Have you been with Jesus? My prayer is twofold. Some in this place would get tired of religion and move into relationship. Some in this place that walked in as not a church member, you're lost. You have no purpose and you have no hope and you don't think you can be changed. You don't think anyone can love you. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. That's right. He didn't die for good people because there aren't none. He died for the ungodly. He loves you. Would you come this morning? Would you respond to God's conviction? Maybe you need change. Nothing's ever worked. It's been 20 years. It's been 30 years. It's been 40 years. Maybe you're a church member and you want something real this morning. Maybe this morning you want to see revival. Unless you stop putting God in a box, you're not going to see it. Would you bow your heads with me as I invite the worship team to come? Every head down, every eye closed, I ask the Christians to be praying. As the worship team begins to come, this is a very sensitive time. God's word has been preached. The Bible says this, that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word of God's been preached. Jesus Christ, he lived a sinless life and he died on a cross so you could have eternal life. He doesn't want you to exist. He wants you to have an abundant life this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "You know what, preacher? It's been 20 years. It's been 30 years. I need purpose right now. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up this morning and say, "That's me. That's me this morning. Pray for me, preacher." Maybe you're here this morning and you're existing in your Christian walk. And you need power from God. You're tired of playing church. Revival's for the church. You need fresh life from God. You're like a man about to go on and you need someone to resuscitate you spiritually. God needs to breathe fresh life into you this morning. That's you. I'm going to pray and we're going to stand and it's going to be altar time. And I'm not one of these manipulating type of preachers. I don't mean to be rude. But if you're going to be ashamed of him, that's between you and him. I'm not going to trick you or try to con you into coming down here. If God is moving on you, the Spirit of God is calling you, you can come and be saved. You can trust in Jesus. If you need the power of God, God is moving on you and convicting you, and you want to see revival, you need to come to the altar and begin to plead out and cry out to him. But if you want to stand there with your arms crossed and not have revival, that's your problem. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. I thank you, Lord, that the power of God is not up to me. It's not up to Monty. It's not up. We can call this revival, God. We can put a name on it. But Father, unless we humble ourselves, search our hearts, and pray, we're not going to see it. But I need revival, God. I need it. I need something real. I don't ever want to get over the fact that I'm saved. Father, there's people in this place with no hope. There's people in this place, God, that their peace is found in drugs and alcohol, immorality, pornography, their jobs, their money, their wealth, but all that stuff goes away, and then what? I just pray, God, that you give them something real. Let them know by the power of the Holy Spirit that you're calling them right now. Do a work in here this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.